lesson here. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11. And we're going to go into chapter 6. Hebrews 5, 11 says, "There is much more we would like to say about this, but it is difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's Word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong." In chapter 6, verse 1 says, "So let us stop going over the basic teaching about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance." And he starts a list here. It says, "Of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptisms." Notice he doesn't say baptism. He says baptisms, plural. We're going to talk about that. "The laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. For it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and who then turn away from God. It is impossible to bring such people back to repentance by rejecting the Son of God. They themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame." So that's our scripture we're basing this teaching on. We're talking about the doctrines of Christ. What are the doctrines? Well, tonight, like I said, we're going to talk about how do we establish biblical doctrine? How do we know what's biblical doctrine and what we just think is our idea of something? And the Bible talks about it. Well, first of all, there are some points in doctrine we have to adhere to as Christians. You remember the old saying about how many times in the essentials, unity, the non-essentials, liberty? We're going to talk about that. But there are certain doctrines we have to hold to as Christians. Have you ever wondered why there are so many different denominations in the Christian world? It's because some of those churches have taken one certain doctrine and they've made everything out of that doctrine. And they just kind of let everything else go by the wayside. One of the big ones is Seventh-day Adventists. You know, their big thing is to meet on Saturday. And that is like, if you ever talk to one of them and they're really a zealot for their cause, man, if you're not going to church on Saturday, you are just missing it. Because the Bible says,
We got it covered.
We do, don't we? And we're not even Seventh-day Adventists, huh? But, you know, that's one of the things they say. You know, the Ten Commandments say that remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And the Sabbath is Saturday. Well, of course, the New Testament talks about the Lord's Day, which is Sunday. And there's a big point if you go into all that. But that's what's happened. That's why there's so many different denominations, different things like that. The Baptists, their big deal is to baptize. You know, and I think I told you here before that when I pastored my first church in Colorado, I was a member of the Ministerial Alliance, which was a great help to me to be able to talk to these old ministers, and we met once a month. And anyway, they have a good Friday service in this town every year. And being the newbie, I got to be the chair of the board for the meeting. Well, I didn't know anything about putting on a community service, you know. So luckily, I had a guy from a Brethren church on the board, and then we had a liturgist from the Catholic church. She was on there. She saved our bacon. Let me tell you, without her, I mean, there were words we didn't even know what they were saying. They said, "Oh, that means this or that." You know, I mean, I was like such an idiot. But anyway, this Brethren pastor, he was about my age. I was 26, 27. And I laugh at that now, think, how in the world I pastor anybody at 26 or 27? But yeah, give them the word. But anyway, he asked me one day, he said, "How do you guys baptize people?" I said, "What do you mean? Sprinkling or dunking or what?" He goes, No. He says, when you dump them, he said, "I believe you dump it." He said, "Do you go forwards or backwards?" And I said, "Well, go backwards." And I said, "Why?" And he said, "Well, back in Jesus' day, they buried them face down. And so we baptized face down because they did that back then." He didn't make a big deal out of it, but that's one of their doctrines. So, yeah, it's a tradition. So, you know, how do we establish the doctrine? How do we establish what's tradition and what's not? Some doctrinal mindsets like Calvinism or the Reformed theology, even Arminianism, which is the opposite of Calvinism. If you know anything about Calvinism, they believe that certain people are put here, they're the elect, and they're the ones that God chose beforehand to save, and that there are some put here on earth that beforehand they were chosen not to be saved. Well, I just don't buy that. I just can't go with that. Arminianism is the other way. It believes that Jesus came for everyone. But there's some people that teach both of those that get off on tangents in both. You know, they go too far. I've always said that we go down the middle of the road. We can't get a foot in both ditches without getting in trouble. We could be in this ditch, we could be in this ditch. But you know, we need to follow God's word right down the middle of the road. I've talked about John MacArthur. He used to have some great teaching out there, still has some great teaching out there. But he's gotten off on this tangent that if you've ever had any kind of, he calls it experiential relationship with Christ, where you know God's spoken to you, you felt God move in your life, you're going to hell. You are not a Christian if that's happened to you. I don't know why. And you'd have to talk to him. I've got a link on here. You can go on my notes if you want to read about it. But all you got to do is look up "Strange Fire" by John MacArthur, and you can read all about it. He believes if you've ever gone to a worship service like we have in our church, where they got the guitars and drums playing, that you're going to hell. So. I don't know why.
Hell's going to be crowded.
It's going to be crowded. Yeah. So, and we're going to be there, people. So anyway, all you have to do is go on the internet, and you can find somebody that doesn't like something about everybody. There are a lot of ministers that I hold in high esteem that I go in there and think, oh, this person's a problem. You know, this person's terrible. They say, word of faith. Oh, horrible. We had a little country band I was playing in, and we needed a bass player. And we found a guy over here in Salt Lake City, and I mean in Orlando, I'm still up there. Anyway, he tried out one night. Well, man, this guy was so cynical about everything. And he kept telling me, yeah, I'm really cynical. And I just told our leader of the band, I said, yeah, I don't know that I could just be with somebody like that. We're going to spend a lot of time together. I don't know. But he had gone to Nazarene church growing up, and he was just blasting the Nazarene. And then he had gone to a Baptist church, so he was just blasting the Baptist. You know, he's one of those guys who won't go to church because there's sinners there. But you know, the problem is, the time he steps in, there's one more sinner there, you know? But anyway, as we were going back, he said something about word of faith, and I let him go for a while, and I said, well, I hate to break this to you, but I'm word of faith. And he goes, oh man, he said, you got to get out of that stuff. And I'm like, why? And he says, well, they teach this. I said, well, I don't believe that. Well, they teach this. I don't believe that. And so what happens is, we tend to label people. Instead of just, let's say, hey, we're Christians. You know, that's why First Baptist, we go by First Orlando so much. Pastor David wants to get away from that label that we're Baptists and we just do this or we just do this. We got to realize we're all Christians. You know, you can find bad apples in every denomination. I can think of some people that are considered Word of Faith that I will listen to because I think what they teach is bad stuff. But the Word of Faith teachings, it changed my life because what I got taught as a young person was the Word of God. It changed me. So let's look at what people are doing, not what they call themselves or what other people, some kind of label they put on them. Let me see where I'm at. Dictionary.com defines doctrine as a particular principle, position, or policy taught or advocated as of a religion or government. So that's what we're talking about. What does the Bible teach us? It's doctrine. And, you know, you have all these different groups that come up with different things. And why in the world did they do that? Well, we're going to talk about that. I appreciate all of you. I appreciate your opinions. And opinions, everybody has one, right? And that's a good thing, except when it comes to Bible doctrine. It's not such a good thing. Because what we tend to do is we tend to base what we believe on our own personal experience. Or we tend to believe what we see somebody else go through, and we can't do that. You know, no matter what our experience is, if it doesn't line up with God's word, don't fall by that. The Bible says we walk by faith and not by what? By sight, by our five physical senses, the things we experience. You know what? Well, let's cover some other things and we'll get to that. I have to tell you, when I first gave my life back to the Lord when I was 18, I started going to this. My brother had died with cancer, and I told you the story. I called the Baptist church and asked them to come pray for him. And my pastor said, well, you don't believe in healing. And I was just blown away by that. And so I decided that if a church really believed God's word, they'd believe in divine healing. That's what I called it. And so I heard this preacher on the radio every morning going to work for about a little two-minute spot. And so I called him one day, and I said, hey, I just want to know. And I just wanted to go to church and all that. And I said, do you guys believe in divine healing? And he said, we sure do. And I said, well, I'll see you Sunday. He used to think that was the funniest thing. He'd laugh about that because that's how I was deciding if I was going to go to a church or not. Well, anyway, I got to be really good friends with this guy, and they did believe in all that. But I remember sitting in a Sunday school class. I was 18 years old, and this fellow that was teaching it had ridden motorcycles with my dad in a club they had. This little town was 25 miles away from our hometown. And he was talking one night, and he started talking about when Jesus died, that he went to hell. And I said, whoa! wait a minute, I don't believe that. Well, you know what? It didn't matter what I believed, did it? And you know what he did? Immediately he came back and says, Psalm 16:10, and he quoted it. And then he read, quoted in Acts chapter 2. Jesus, when he died, he went to hell. And I was just like, wow, shut me right up. But he had the word of God that he stood on and talked about that. So I didn't believe it. I thought, that doesn't make sense. I mean, how could Jesus go to hell? But he did. So anyway, we have to understand our life experiences and what we understand are not always in line with God's word. So when it comes to God's word, just remember this, it's imperative that we set some ground rules when it comes to establishing Bible doctrine. And that's what we're going to do today. The Bible tells us how we can do it, and that's what we're going to talk about. I've got a few points here. You can keep notes if you want to. You can go on mac.com, go to Truth Sowers, and under lessons, you can download all these lessons. They're always there every week. Number one, we've got to realize, first of all, that the Bible itself is inerrant. There are no errors in the Bible, okay? It is the absolute truth. And the first problem with that is if we can't agree on that, we can't debate it. We absolutely can't talk, because there's no sense even trying to talk biblical doctrine. We don't believe that the Word of God is absolutely without error. Now, let me tell you this. When the King James was translated from Hebrew and Greek, there were some words that maybe were not the best words that were chosen for translation. So we can gain by going back. There are several tools we can use. We can use Strong's Concordance. We can use a Vine's Expository Dictionary. There are several tools that are available to us so we can go back and look at what the Greek and the Hebrew were originally to understand really what they were saying. And it's not that hard to do. If you ever want to know, let me know and I'll show you exactly how. It's real simple. There's some software on the internet or you can get. It's not expensive, and you can look at every word in the Bible. The Strong's Concordance even includes the words a, and the. I mean, all those words are there. And it tells you how many times they're used, exactly where they're used, what they mean, how many times they're translated this or translated that. Anytime you translate from one language to another, it doesn't always fit perfectly. If you've ever learned another language, there's some words that just don't ever quite mesh. So there's things that we can gain by going back to the original languages. Many of the translations of the Bible actually come from the King James. You get some of these newer translations, they don't always go back to the Hebrew or the Greek. A lot of them start with the King James, and they just try to make it. The New King James is that way. Let me tell you about the Amplified. The Amplified is good in some cases. In some cases, you've really got to be careful with that, because the Amplified is the Bible with man's commentary. It's mixed up. So when you read the Word of God, you've got to be careful. You're not reading man's commentary and still what the Word of God really says. So that's something you've got to be careful of. It's just like when you read the book of Ecclesiastes in the Bible. You have to realize that Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes later in his life, after he had married all these concubines and people that he was not supposed to marry. I mean, they were out of God's will. These other world leaders would come and say, hey, here's my daughter, take her. And they worshiped these false gods. Well, he got off into all this false god worship. I mean, I don't even know if Solomon's going to be in heaven, to tell you the truth. Got into some weird stuff. So when you read Ecclesiastes, realize that it's not always the way God wants you to go when you read something there. Okay? One thing he says in there, he says, vanity, vanity. Everything is vain. Well, that's not true. When you have Jesus as Lord of your life, things are not vain. It's, you know, the world is alive. Life is not useless. So you have to really be careful with those things. And that's one thing we learn as we study the Bible. We've talked about before the most important scripture in the Bible. Anybody remember what that is?
23:19.
You got it. Exodus number. That good for you, Mike. Numbers 23:19. This is the New American Standard. It says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? The whole Bible hinges on that one scripture. If God's a liar, all of it's a lie. Either that God is or he isn't, right? So that's where we have to come together. Are we going to believe God is telling the truth? God is not a man that he should lie? Or are we going to think, well, maybe God lies every once in a while? That's the same thing, believe in the Word. Is it God's Word? We have to come to that agreement that we are going to believe God's Word is true. There are no contradictions in the Bible. You know, that's one thing I've heard the Muslims say. Oh, there's too many contradictions in the Bible for it to be true. You know what? There's some things that appear to be contradictions every once in a while, but every one of those can be explained. If you come to something in the Bible you think is a contradiction, it's not something wrong with the Bible. It's something you're not getting as you read it. And I could go back and show you several of those that people come to me and they said, well, this contradicts this. Well, not so. If you look at it, you have to understand the word as a whole. If you just take one little scripture sometimes and write one right over here, it may not make sense, but if you take it as a whole. See, we can know God. We can know God's nature. We can understand what God does and how he does things. So number one, the Bible itself is inerrant. We've got to believe that. There are no errors in the Bible. Number two, we must use the Bible to establish doctrine. We can't use our feelings. We can't use somebody's commentary, because no matter how hard a person tries, I try to give you truth every week as hard as I can. But you know what? I'm human. I can make mistakes just like anybody else. So remember that. That's why it's important for you to take what I say or what Pastor David says and go home and study. See if it's true, what we're saying. And so we've got to use the Bible to establish doctrine. We can't use our life experience. We can't use other people's life experience. It's okay to use life experience as a witness to what God's Word says, but you can't base the Word, teaching the Word, the doctrine of the Word, on what we've had happen in our life or someone else. Let me give you an example. Say that you know somebody that you feel like is the most godly person you've ever met in your life. This person could never sin. You've never seen them sin, never seen them say a harsh word about anybody. And they say they believe in healing, and they believe without a doubt. They pray for people, and they get healed. And all of a sudden, they get cancer, and they die. And you think, well, you know, it must not be God's will to heal. That's not true, because you don't know what's going on in that person's life. You just don't. What happens if you keep believing? You think, well, I believe it, and all of a sudden you get something and you die. Doesn't matter. I don't care if I came down with 15 types of cancer and die tomorrow. I want you to believe God heals, because the Word says he does. It says when Jesus took those stripes on his back, we were given healing. The examples of that are when the children of Israel went through the wilderness for 40 years, not one of them was sick. Their clothes didn't wear out. They weren't sick. So God wants the same for us. It's hard for us to believe that because we use our eyes and we walk by sight, not by faith. Okay? Our spirit, again, the scripture, we walk by faith, not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5:7. Our spirit is the real us. I've got a little drawing I do next week. We're going to put that up and talk about spirit, soul, and body. But when we're born again, the Bible says that everything becomes new, right? Well, we know that our sin nature doesn't change, does it? We're going to talk about that a little bit too. But we are a spirit. We have a soul. The Hebrew word for, I mean, the Greek word for spirit is pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, which means a breath or a wind. Remember when the apostles got saved? Jesus had been resurrected. They were hiding out in this room, had the doors locked. They were scared for their lives. And Jesus walks in the room. He talked to them a little bit, and then what did he do? It says he walked over, I think it's John 20:21, I believe, and he breathes on them and says, receive ye the Holy Spirit. After that, their lives were changed. They weren't hiding in a room anymore where they were terrified. They were in the upper room, and all of a sudden the mighty wind blew, and they began to speak in tongues. But their life changed when Jesus breathed on them that pneuma, that spirit. He let his spirit go inside their spirit, and they became born again. Their lives changed. But you know, that doesn't always mean that your mind changes. And see, our soul, the spirit is the real us. Our soul, the psuche or psyche that we know and we hear so much of, that's our mind, our will, and our intellect. That's the seat of our emotions. And that's the battleground between, that's what we call the flesh. That's our mind battles against the spirit all the time. Because our mind says, well, look what happened. This happened, but God's word says this. Well, see, that's the battle. Are we going to let our spirit win over? We're going to let our flesh win over, our soul. Well, then, of course, we live in a body. And the Bible actually says, Paul said, I pray that your whole man, all of you, your spirit, soul, and body be blessed. And we'll talk about that, too. That's where it talks about in the Bible. But our body, I love how Kenneth Hagin said, he said, our body is our earth suit. A spaceman has to have a space suit or he'll die from the vacuum in space. Same thing here. Our spirit and our soul cannot live here without this earth suit. And that's how we're able to live here. When we die, that doesn't mean that we cease to exist. It just means we're separated. Our spirit and our soul are separated from our body. And our body goes to the grave and goes back to the dust. And then the Lord gives us this new body, and we are reconnected to something. That's why the dead can come out of the ocean and all this stuff. And their spirit and their soul, when we die, we either go to heaven to be with the Lord, or we go to hell and we're separated forever. Jesus said the second death is the one we have to fear, and that's where our spirit and soul are separated from God forever. Even people that don't know Jesus on this earth are never completely separated from God. That's the horrible thing about hell. I watched David Wilkerson. I had a buddy of mine I went to high school with, and I started working for him, the company he worked for right out of high school. And I'd been sharing the Lord with him and his wife. And so one night, David Wilkerson was preaching in Perryton, this town 25 miles away. And so I asked him, so would you guys go with us to see that? And they're like, yeah. Man, David Wilkerson preached on hell and what he thought hell would be like. The hair literally standing up on the back of my neck. And I was so thankful I was born again. But when he gave the altar call, my friend and his wife both ran to the front. And I mean, along with about 200 other people. So it was amazing. That was a real man of God, David Wilkerson. Got killed in a car wreck, unfortunately. But you know, he's with the Lord right now. So God knows why. Hebrews 4:12, New Living Translation says, "For the word of God is sharp, is alive and powerful, and is sharper than any sharp two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." You see, we can't depend upon how we feel about a matter if our feelings don't line up with God's word. But the Bible tells us the spirit and the soul are so closely meshed. Our mind and then our walk with God, the spirit and the soul, they're so close together. The only thing that can divide between them is the word of God. You know, that's why you'll see people come up with, I remember sitting in church in Salt Lake City, this little Presbyterian church I was helping with the music, and I'd preach every once in a while. And you had some people there that would preach, and they believed in the Democratic Party's thing, and they, of course, believe in abortion and back abortion. They backed Obama at the time, and I was looking, thinking, how can you do that? Of course, it's not my place to judge, but I thought, how can somebody that says they follow God and believe in God walk that way with somebody that doesn't believe in God's word? Well, it's so hard. The only thing that will divide between the soul and the spirit is the word of God. And you have to get in the word of God to be able to really understand when your spirit's talking to you or your flesh is talking to you. It's so important to know. Because like I said, the word of God is alive and powerful, which means it's here, it works what it's supposed to do, and it cuts in the soul and the spirit. It's so important to know. Jeremiah 17:9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick or wicked. Who can understand it?" You see, your flesh wants to do wicked things. Mm-hmm. We're going to talk about next week about how sin, the Bible says that sin is carried on from the father on down. And that's why Jesus had to be born of a virgin. Well, then it goes on to say that nobody is judged by their father's sin. They're judged by their own sin. So you think, wait a minute. It just said over here in Deuteronomy, both times it says that the sin's passed down from the father on down. But it says nobody's going to be judged except by their own sin. What does that mean? Is that a contradiction? And it's not. What it's talking about, and God really kind of showed me this week, is that it's the sin nature that's carried down from the father. But we're all judged according to our own sin. That sin was actually because of Adam. We're all guilty of sin, every one of us. But when we're babies, we're not. And we'll talk about that, the age of accountability, that kind of thing. That was one of my big worries when I first became a serious Christian. I thought, what about babies? You know, if they die in their sin, do they go to hell? And then I thought about, what about like American Indians that never knew Jesus Christ and were never told Jesus Christ? How could a righteous God let them go to hell? Well, the Bible tells us we'll be judged according to what we've been told and what God's been given to us. And plus, we see Paul talks about in Romans, he said, there was a time when I was born that I was apart from the commandment or the law. And he said, my spirit was alive to God. And he said, there came a point in my life, though, that the commandment revived, is the way he says it, and I died. I was separated. So what he's talking about is the age of accountability. The Mormons, they have a specific time. I think it's 8 years old or 12. 12 is when they baptize. 8 years old. They say that's when everybody's different. You know, there are special needs people that will never reach that. So we've got to realize that everybody reaches that age of accountability at different times. But there comes a point that our spirits are separated from God again. You know, the Book of Life it mentions in the Bible, it actually starts out, our names are written in the Book of Life. But at some point, if we die not knowing the Lord, our names are removed from the Book of Life. I always thought it would be the opposite way around, you know. But that's the way it is. So,
Shane, do you have a reference for that age of accountability thing?
Yes, we'll talk about it next week. It's in Romans. And I forget which chapter.
Next week.
Huh?
Not next week.
Oh, you'll be teaching next week, that's right. Actually, I can send it to you.
You look that up and teach about that now.
No, it's not a touch.
And so you'll know Penny will be teaching, this Penny will be teaching next week. So Barbara and I will be at her company Christmas party, so. But yeah, that's the age of accountability. So, you know, you can be very sincere in what you believe. And you think these radical Muslims are sincere about what they believe?
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah, absolutely, they are.
Yeah. You don't think?
I really don't. I just think it's a way of life. Mm-hmm. And if you, I think they're like Lord of the Flies.
Yeah.
I really do. And it's not a belief. Mm-hmm. I just think it's a way of life. And I think these are people who feel not powerful, and this makes them feel powerful.
That's probably exactly true. My point is, though, you could be very sincere, but be sincerely wrong.
Yeah.
You know, just because you believe something, you know, there are still people on this earth who believe the earth's flat. Did you know that? There really are.
What?
Yeah, there's still people, there's a flat earth society, they call it. That's true. And there are people who still believe we never went to the moon. And they have some good points, you know. But there are people that believe, well, everybody heard of John Lear? I was asking Bruce about this thing. John Lear, his father, I think his name is Marvin, I'm not sure, invented the Learjet. We're all familiar with the Learjet. I mean, it really kind of changed private business jets and stuff. But John Lear, his son, he's probably my age. He's got every certification for every kind of aircraft that's ever flown. In other words, he can go fly a helicopter, a jet, a twin-engine airplane, a four-engine airplane, a single-engine airplane. He's got every one of them. He's flown over 19, this is years ago, he's already flown over 19,000 hours for the airlines. That's an amazing amount of hours. He's a very, very smart man. But he was talking about, he believes in UFOs and different things, and to me it's crazy. But he showed a website, they were doing an interview. This website was in 1994, it was posted on our government webpage of the military, the Army, and it shows these two jets in this drawing, and it's talking about holograms or holographs, and they actually thought about in the first Gulf War of projecting this image of Allah in the air over Iran, where everybody in Iran would see it, and Allah would be telling them, you guys are not doing Muhammad, whichever, you guys are, no, it's Muhammad. And you guys are doing wrong on us, but then they decided that they didn't have quite a big enough space mirror to do it and all these other things. This is in 1994. And so there's a group called Pilots for 9/11 Truth. These are professional pilots, and there's several hundred or thousand in there now. They say there's no way that commercial airlines could have hit the World Trade Centers. They cannot fly that fast at that low of altitude because the air molecules are too thick, which is true. There was no remains of jets left. The only part that had one little part with like four windows, and they said if it hit at like 500 miles like an hour, like say, it'd be powdered. And they said one engine went through the building, one of the buildings, and landed on the other side, and they show a picture of it. The only problem with that is American Airlines never used these kind of engines. There was a Continental engine, and they only used Rolls-Royce or Pratt & Whitney. They absolutely have never used those. And one of those airplanes was never registered with the government. So a lot of people believe it was one of these holograms. And they said, and I'm just telling this, I don't know, I don't believe, I mean, I don't know. But they said these holograms, you can actually, they're three-dimensional. You can actually walk up, touch them, smell them, everything. And he believed that eventually the government was going to try to take our government's way by showing these UFOs. And they say, well, these aliens made a deal. I'm just telling you the weird stuff. They made a deal with the United Nations that if we give up all our weapons here, that they would not attack us, and we would literally see these things. Well, I was talking to Bruce. You know, the Bible says that we're not to believe that Jesus has returned, even if somebody comes and says, oh, he's here or he's there. Well, you know what? What if Jesus walks up and starts talking to us, and he reaches over and heals somebody? Well, you know, the Bible tells us if we're going to know that we know that we know that we know.
As far as the east is from the west.
That's absolutely right. And remember when Michael Jackson, they did a hologram of him about, 4 years ago? He actually, they did a concert. People in the concert, people were crying and stuff. They said, he's alive. He's real. He's right there. We're seeing this guy.
Yeah.
And they had live dancers up there dancing with him, but it was a hologram. So we can't always trust what our eyes see, can we? It's scary if you think about it. I knew a guy that worked with it. I'm sorry.
Well, look at the Bible tells us how many things we don't see now. We don't see angels above us.
That's right.
We don't have that vision now. He doesn't give us that vision. So.
And so I don't think we understand that things like that could happen. I know a guy that had done a lot of covert stuff with our government. He said, if you can think it, our government's already done. Well, I can think of some pretty bizarre, wild things, but you think about our government's already done those things. So, you know, who's to say? And John Lear was talking about, he knew somebody that was an actor or actress out in California. I forget who he said. But they said Steven Spielberg was at this big deal, and they were going to talk about the history of television. So they went, and it was all these famous people, like these actors and Steven Spielberg and all this. Said this white-haired man came out with glasses and white beard and all this, and he starts talking about the history of TV, and he's walking back and forth on the stage. He finally goes down, he walks in among the people and stuff, he takes his glasses. And the lady said that, she said really it was kind of boring, to tell you the truth, not the history of TV. He's cleaning his glasses and all that, and he walks back up to the stage, and it's like somebody flipped the switch and he disappeared. And that's, I mean, you think about that Michael Jackson thing, that literally happened about 4 years, 5 years ago, maybe longer, sometimes I get my time mixed up. But what do they have now? What does our government have that we don't know? So, you know, what's Satan going to use to try to deceive the very elect, like the Bible says? So that's why it's so important that we've got to build everything we have on the Bible and not on personal experience or what somebody else does. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And what does that mean, to rightly divide the word of truth? That means don't just take this scripture and that scripture, but look at it as a whole and see how it all fits together, because it blends very nicely. There's no way this many men inspired by God could write something like this and it not be inspired by God. There's no way they can make that all tie together. I mean, it'd be more than a miracle. So, number two is we must use the Bible to establish doctrine. Number three, doctrine must be established by two or three witnesses. Those are scriptures. You can't just take one scripture and build a whole doctrine on that. That's dangerous. It's got to fit two or three scriptures, plus it's got to fit the whole nature of God and the whole Word of God. It's very important we do that. 2 Corinthians 13:1 said Paul's talking to the Corinthians, and you know the Corinthians had a lot of issues going on. They were super zealous, but they had a lot of weird things they were doing, and he had to keep them in check all the time. 2 Corinthians 13:1, he says, this is the third time I am coming to visit you, and as the scriptures say, the facts of every case must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So it's always important anything you do, you have two or three witnesses, including the Word of God. Let me ask you this. Do you think that we can know God intimately and know what he's thinking? I don't think so. Well, so I think the Bible tells us we can. I think that's the whole reason Jesus came. Let's read John. Turn with me, John 14. Mm-hmm. Obviously, his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. Mm-hmm. But we're his children, right? Yes. Did you know your dad intimately? Some of you may not have. I knew my dad intimately. I knew exactly how he'd react if I did something I shouldn't do. My mom, especially. I knew I was going to get the bell if I did something I shouldn't do.
Yeah.
So, John 14, we'll start verse 7. And I'm reading the New Living Translation, so it'll be close to what you've got. John 14, 7 says, if you had really known me, this is Jesus talking, if you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Jesus had to get on to Philip. He says, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And when he's talking about seeing, he's talking about knowing. If you know me, you've known the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the work you've seen me do. We can absolutely know God if we get to know Jesus, because Jesus and God, I mean, they're one and the same. And so when Jesus did something, he did that because that's what the Father was doing. He said, do this. So all we have to do is get to know Jesus, the Word of God, and we know God. The Bible says, John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus is the Word. I was reading Revelation chapter 2 the other day when John saw Jesus. He saw him with hair white as wool and his eyes like fire. And he said out of his mouth was a sword that came out. Well, that's the Word of God. It's quicker and sharper and more powerful than any two-edged sword. So as we get to know God, we can know God. We can know who He is. We know what He's thinking. Same as we can our earthly father. We can, in most cases, we can know what God's will is. How many times have you prayed or heard somebody pray, Lord, if it's your will? 99% of the time, we do not need to pray that way. If you catch yourself praying that way, stop, back up, and go to the Bible and see what God's will is in that matter. If someone's sick or you're praying, the other day we prayed for Barb's dad. He's 90 years old. He's in the hospital. We didn't know if he's going to make it. I didn't know what God's will was because the Bible says it's appointed unto men each to die at some point in their life. We're all going to go through it. Wants to die. So I didn't know. God, is it time for him? Is it not your time for him? Have your way. Well, you know what? If somebody's young, if we have a young Penny with her eyes, it was not God's will for you to go blind. It just wasn't. And God, he's a good father. He does not give us bad things. He doesn't give us sickness. He doesn't give us disease. He's the best father there is. Would you give your kids sickness and disease?
No.
Absolutely not. And how much more is God not going to do that? So if you don't know what God's will is, go back to the Bible and study and see what God's word is. In most cases, you can know what it is. And if you don't know what His will is, you can't pray in faith because you don't have any word to stand on to stand in faith. That's why it's so important that you see what God's word says according to the word. That's just tradition. That God, if it's your will. I think people think they're being humble, you know, and that's a tradition in our church because we haven't taken the time to see what God's will is. So we just say, well, God, if it's your will. So maybe that's better than nothing. I don't know. But anyway, a lot of times that when we pray that way, it just shows a lack of knowledge of what we know about the word. So, and there are times we need to pray that, but probably only 1%. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So important we know the Word of God. You know, God's already done everything He needs to do for us. Jesus can't do any more to get us saved. Did you know that? Mm-hmm. He's already been martyred, whatever you want to call it, buried, resurrected. He's not going to do it again. He doesn't need to. It's up to us, right? Mm-hmm. The Bible says that by His stripes we were healed when they whipped Him those 39 lashes that should have killed anybody. It says we were healed through that. Paul says, and we talk about communion. I'm going to show you something that's really cool in there. But he talks about the wine or the grape juice. It's a symbol of our sins being forgiven, being washed away. That when we eat that bread, it's just as important as that blood, showing that our bodies have been healed. I mean, it's just as important. And Paul said, a lot of you people don't get that. And because of that, a lot of you are sick and you're dying because you don't understand that Jesus died for your sickness. If you would put that into yourself and understand it as much as you do about the blood, none of you would be sick. So we'll talk about that too. Now, let's see. I'm going to skip a few things here. Number 4, I'll tell you real quick. We use the whole Word of God, every scripture. It's given to us to teach us, to guide us in all we do. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, this is an important scripture. It says, for all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You know what? Anybody know what the shortest scripture in the Bible is?
Jesus wept.
Even that scripture has power because God's word will not come back void. Jesus wept. That's the word of God. So we got to remember that all scripture is breathed. One time I remember I said something about the first flood before Noah's flood in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. And somebody threw a fit and said, I don't see a flood there. They said, why would you even teach that? Because all scripture is given by God. So all of it's good. Number 5, none of us knows everything. Including me, believe me. God has not given truth to any one of us, the whole 100% truth. There's a scripture in 2 Peter 1:20 says, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Realize that nobody has all truth. Not one church has all the truth. The Mormons, they used to, the way the missionaries told me, they said they believed that they had all the truth. They believe, you know, the Baptists, they have a little bit of truth, and maybe the Presbyterians have a little bit. And the way they told me, it was like a pizza. The Mormons were like the supreme pizza. They had it all. The Baptists were like the pepperoni. You know, the Presbyterian were like the sausage pizza. They didn't have it all. They had a little bit, but they have it all. So be careful. If anybody tells you they have all truth and their church has all truth, kind of shy away from them. Okay? Number six, two more real quick. If you share your belief, be prepared to give scripture back, the belief to back that up. Mm-hmm. You know, it's okay for you to share your belief and stuff, but when you do, Peter said, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord. This is 1 Peter 3:15. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. You know, we can disagree, but we need to be agreeable when we do it, right? So if you disagree with something somebody teaches and you want to jump up and give your opinion, make sure you got the word to back that up. Just like the guy when I said, I don't believe Jesus went to hell. And boy, he just, bam, the word right there. So be prepared for that. You know, if you don't believe God heals, that's okay. You can believe how you want to believe, but use scripture. You know, I told you about when I first started working in the jail when I went to seminary, the day shift jailer who was training me had been Baptist and got married to a girl from the Church of Christ. And he converted to Church of Christ. And the first thing he asked me when he found out I was going to that school, he goes, do you believe in speaking in tongues? And I said, yeah. And he goes, just what do you think you're saying? And it made me angry. And so that day we were like this, you know, like two rams hitting. But after that, we got to be really good friends and we would talk scripture. And he finally one day after about 3 months, he goes, well, I'll tell you one thing. He said, you use more scripture than anybody ever talked to. That's what it's all about. So, numbers, huh?
Yeah.
That's what it's all about. Number seven, this is the last one. Realize that there are essential and non-essential doctrines. And that old saying we've talked about in the essentials, unity. We have to agree certain things. We have to agree at the virgin birth, and we'll talk about why as we go through our study. We have to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We have to believe those things to fellowship. We have to believe in the inerrancy of the Bible in order to talk. Otherwise, we'll never come to an agreement. If you believe the Book of Mormon is the Word of God, man, I can't change that. But you know, the Holy Spirit is the one that does that. I had a guy that came to my church in Colorado. He was one of the other ones, not the church Reformed. Latter-day Saints. And they're out of Missouri. And they kind of had a problem a couple years ago because they had Joseph Smith, his son took over, his son took over. Well, they finally didn't have any more sons and bring him on the line. So I don't know, I remember what they did. They were not quite as radical as a group out of Salt Lake City, but this guy came in, and his marriage had broken up, and he was living in a hotel, and he came by church, and I welcomed him and all stuff. Well, I saw he had a Book of Mormon, and I got talking to him about it, and I said, you know what? I said, do you believe that? And he said, oh, yeah, with all my heart. So you know what? I really probably can't do much for you if you believe that, because I don't believe that's the Word of God, and we don't honor that as the Word of God here. It's like the Koran. I mean, I'm not going to tell you the Quran is the Word of God. I'm not going to do it because it's not. So anyway, we've got to realize there are certain things that are essential. There are certain things that are not. We can disagree on things like, did Jesus die spiritually? That used to be a big hot topic. Well, you know, you could look at it one way and say, oh, yeah, he did. You could look at it one way and say, oh, no, he didn't. It's not something that we need to get mad at each other about. It. It's not an essential doctrine that's going to send us to hell if we believe this way or that way. Same with speaking in tongues. Interpretation of tongues, gifts of the Spirit. We're going to talk about those, and you know what? We can disagree, but still walk in fellowship with one another. So that's the great thing about God. But just realize that if I tell you something, I'm right.
What verse is that?
Yeah. J 3:13.
Can you ever have the last word in that?
Yeah, no good. You know what? It's not. Well, my point is, it's not always easy when somebody doesn't agree with you. You know, because I mean, you're sincere and you really do believe what you believe. You know, and that's why when the Bible says that when at the end, that even the very elect are going to be deceived if possible. What does deceive mean? It means you really think you're right, and you don't understand that what's going on is not right. So it's not like you realize you're wrong. See, Eve was deceived with the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. Adam knew full well what he's doing. So anyway, we're going to go on next week. We're going to talk about the foundation of the repentance of evil works. 2 weeks, yeah. Penny will be here next time.